Now, as we continue with our sermons in John's Gospel, if you would turn again to chapter 19 and to that portion that we've read over the past few weeks in verse 19, and we're reading down to verse 30. John chapter 19, and beginning to read at verse 19 of that chapter. Remember that Pontius Pilate has now delivered our Lord Jesus Christ over to the leaders of the Jewish nation to be crucified, and they have brought the Lord away, led him to the place called Golgotha, the place of a skull, and there they crucified him, John tells us, two other with him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. And then taking up our reading at verse 19. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleopas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to us. Over this past number of weeks in our sermons in John's Gospel, we've been looking at those events surrounding the crucifying of our Lord Jesus Christ at the place called Golgotha, and in particular, those words that our Lord Jesus Christ spoke from the cross once they had lifted him up, as the prophet says, to the gaze of the perishing. As we've said already, you remember, our Lord spoke seven times from the cross during the hours of his crucifixion. And up to this point in our sermons, we've referred to four of those sayings with the events and with the scenes surrounding those particular words that our Lord spoke. It's in Luke's Gospel that we have the first two sayings that our Lord uttered from the cross. Father, forgive them, he says, for they know not what they do. That's the first. And then that word that he spoke to the penitent thief, I tell you that this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. In this Gospel of John, to begin with, you have the third of those seven sayings of our Lord from the cross, and that's where he addressed Mary, his mother, and that disciple whom he loved that we're told about, woman, he says, behold thy son, and so on. And then in Matthew and Mark, the fourth of the seven sayings, that awesome saying where our Lord Jesus Christ cried out from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In these verses that we read from again this evening then in John's Gospel, we have the fifth and the sixth of the seven sayings, and then in Luke's Gospel, the last and final saying of all before our Lord simply bowed his head, as we're told, and gave up the ghost. Well, it's the last three sayings that we're going to take up in our time together this evening to try and go over any of that ground that we endeavored to cover in the four sayings of our Lord would not be feasible in our time together for this evening. But simply remember that it was at the end or towards the end of that darkness that had come over all the face of the land from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, we're told. It was at the end of all of that that Christ cried out with that amazing word, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Christ began to be crucified, we're told in the other Gospels, at the third hour. Now, that was about 9 o'clock in the morning, according to our reckoning of time. It was at the sixth hour then, at noon, at 12 o'clock, that the darkness came over all the earth, and that darkness lasted for three more hours until the ninth hour, till 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So our Lord, in fact, hung for 6 hours being crucified on the cross, and it was especially during the hours of the darkness, we would say, that Christ was really bearing our sins in his own body on the cross. It was at the end of that then that the cry of dereliction, as it's sometimes called, came from the lips of the Saviour. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? As we said last week, if you look at the whole totality of the Word of God, darkness is always associated with judgment, with condemnation, with punishment. And as that darkness came over all the earth and Christ hung on the cross and cried out towards the end of that darkness, it's evident to our souls that then he was bearing the condemnation, the judgment of all of those who would ever believe in his name. He has spoken to Mary at the cross and John the Apostle at the cross as well. Those tremendous words as he turned to her and he said, "Woman, behold thy son." Now he's referring her to John, of course, but when Christ used that term, then he used the term that showed clearly that he had come into the world to be the promised seed. Way back in the Garden of Eden, when God pronounced the proto-evangel, the coming of the gospel, then this was the word that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. And as Christ hung on the cross then and referred to Mary, not as his mother, but as the woman, then indeed he is the woman's conquering seed who had come to bring salvation down. But he had come to do it through his enduring the condemnation, the judgment of all his people, all who would ever believe in his name. And having done all that, in the crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Then our Lord indeed has done that very thing. Well, then, it's what follows on from that. And as I say, it's the three final sayings, two of them in John's Gospel and the last one in Luke's Gospel. It's simply that and the scenes surrounding that that we're going to think about just now. Now, you see how John puts it in verse 28 of the chapter. After this, he says, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. And that's the fifth word of Christ from the cross. But when John says after this, he doesn't mean after Christ had spoken to Mary, his mother, and the Apostle John in the way that he has. That's not what he's referring to, but he's referring to after the darkness. After the darkness had been for the 3 hours, and Christ had cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Then after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. And there are two things simply to set our eyes on in those words and in those scenes that are brought before us by John the Apostle. First of all, it is Christ completing the word, and it is Christ completing the work. You see, when our Lord speaks that word, he is, in fact, completing the word concerning himself and all of those things concerning himself. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. He has done everything necessary for our soul's salvation. He has borne the judgment of God, the condemnation of God. And now as you visualize Christ on the cross, visualize him aright, my friends, and his total devotion to the word of the eternal God. You see, it's as though our Lord Jesus Christ traversed the whole of the scriptures from Genesis to Malachi, all of those Old Testament words that God had given. And it was as if he's looking to see if there is anything else that needs to be fulfilled with regards to him as being the Messiah of God. And when he does that, of course, he lights on one word that yet has to be fulfilled and has to be accomplished. And we'll come to that in a moment. But you see, our Lord Jesus Christ, and this is the practicality of it all for us, our Lord Jesus Christ was so full of the word of his Father in heaven that he conducted the whole of his life right to the hour of his death in accordance with that selfsame word. You remember, as we said this morning in our sermons in Colossians, that God has given us his word for all of our life, for our guidance, for our directive, for our upbuilding, for the way of faith, what we are to believe and what we are to reject. And the great pattern for us in all of that is our Lord Jesus Christ. As he lived and taught and ministered, he could say over and over again, I speak not mine own words, but the words of him that sent me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. And right there at the end, you see, our Lord Jesus Christ, and visualize him like that. He's completing every word that was spoken about him as being the Messiah of God who would come into the world to save men and women from all of their sins. Now, are we like that? And that's the practicality of it, my friends. In all the various situations that confront us in life, what do we turn to? Where do we turn to? For our guidance and for our upbuilding, do we turn to the town of carnal policy? And so often we do that very thing. But that the Lord would give us grace every day that we live to follow his pattern and to turn to the word that he so much loved and devoted himself to. A lot of talk about following after Christ and Christ as our pattern and being Christ-like. The only way to be Christ-like is to be bound to the word of the eternal God, because in everything that Christ ever did, he was following out the footsteps of the word of God that God had given even for him to obey in bringing to pass all the issues of our salvation. And what a word it is that he lights on. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, in order that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now, that was a voluntary thirst. He felt it. His throat was parched. He had gone through all of those agonies of the cross. But at the same time, in the word that he cries out, it's a voluntary thirst, really, that is being expressed. What I mean by that is, isn't he as very God, as very God, creator of the ends of the earth? Couldn't he have called for a rain cloud to have come over his head, burst itself upon him, poured out its refreshing balm into his mouth? Hadn't he calmed the waves? Hadn't he told the woman at Sychar's well that he could give water that would never fail, that would spring up a well of water into eternal life? Surely he could have done any of these things, but he didn't. And he entered voluntarily into what he felt and endured that day. And why did he say, I thirst? Because there was a piece of scripture concerning the Messiah, the Christ who was to come, who spoke of that very thing. It's in one of the Psalms, Psalm 69, where he is able to say, I am become the song of the drunkard. What a word concerning Christ. That's Christ in prophecy, speaking about himself. And he says, I am become the song of the drunkard. My, isn't that true? And you see how Christ is treated today. But he goes on to say, in my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. And now when he says, I thirst, to complete the word spoken about himself, then the word becomes completed that speaks about him. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. And Jesus therefore had received the vinegar. He said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. So he is completing there on the cross with that saying. He is completing all of the word of God concerning himself. And he longs to see the word of God concerning himself and the word of God in every way completed, even to the hour of his death. But they were shown Christ completing the work that surely he had come into the world to perform. You see, what's really involved in Christ saying, I thirst? Now, think of this. Why didn't Christ call out concerning any of the other things that he was enduring? He doesn't say, I bleed. He doesn't say, I am torn asunder. He doesn't say, my bones are all out of joint. All of those things were absolutely true and in prophecy. All of those things that had been referred to. But why is it our Lord says, I thirst? And my friends, in that word, there is the whole of what Christ had come to do for his people. Because listen very carefully and very clearly, there is nothing in all the scriptures of God that epitomizes the hell that Christ had come to save his people from like thirst and like the suffering of thirst. And the most sublime commentary in that is the parable that our Lord Jesus Christ spoke about the two men who lived in this world. One's called a rich man, simply, the other's called Lazarus. And Christ says they came to die. They both died. And Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom. He went to heaven. And the rich man went to hell. Now, in the parable, our Lord Jesus Christ says that the rich man lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and he said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and touch my tongue, because I am in torments in this place. Now that's the ministry of Christ. Never mind, my friend, for what one minute, what the notions of men and even ecclesiastical men say today. You bind yourself to what Christ says. And all the ministry of Christ from beginning to end speaks about that place where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And Christ came to suffer and die on the cross in order to deliver us from a non-done eternity. If not, the cross is the most unjust thing that God ever perpetrated on the face of this earth of ours. Can you think of it? Why should he mangle his only begotten son on the cross if the only reason was to give us some kind of an illustration as to how we ought to die? Christ, as we said last week, is not an example for us dying. Christ is the expiation of our sins in his dying. And if we want examples for dying, my friends, then we get that in the saints and the martyrs who died, surrounded by the grace of God which Christ had obtained from them, for them when he hung on the cross, separated from his God in heaven above. This is how Christ dies. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the reason was, because he was bearing our sin, and God, being of purer eyes and to look on iniquity in that mysterious sense, could not look on his beloved son as he had become sin for us and turned, as it were, his face away from him. And what was he doing when he was bearing our sin? He was bearing the condemnation of our sin. He was bearing a non-done, everlasting eternity in hell for all who would believe. And along come people in our day with all their notions. You get that poison out of your soul. And I've said it before, my friends, some of the most vile poison that comes into men's minds comes from the professing churches of Jesus Christ. Terrible thing. Terrible thing. You stick to the Word of God and all that the Word of God tells us concerning everything that belongs to our soul's salvation for time and for eternity itself. Let me put it to you as a Christian. Are you only saved for this life? Imagine, you read dear old Paul if you want a clearing up of that kind of notion. And he says, look, if there be no resurrection of the dead, and by that he means everything that belongs to it, a renewed body like unto Christ's glorious body, an eternal heaven with Christ forevermore. If there's no resurrection of the dead, he says, then of all men, we are the most miserable. He says, why do you think I fought with wild beasts in Ephesus? If there's no resurrection of the dead, if it's only this life, my friends, then what's that? Why do you plow on in the Christian life amidst frustrations, disappointments, discouragements, all of these things that come upon us, a whole world that's got no interest in the things of Christ whatsoever? If for this life, oh no. My friends, the beam that kept Paul pressing on in his imprisonments and his beatings and his disparagings, all of that was the light of heaven itself, where he would see Christ and be with Christ forever and ever more. And then if you take it, if you're unconverted, my friends, if in this life only you have your suffering and anguish, then of most men, you're the most blessed. If this is all, say some people, you know, we've got a hell upon earth. Rubbish. Hell is yet to be. And all of those things that Christ died to save us from are yet to be if Christ is not our Savior. My friend, there's a whole gospel in this book that needs opened up and shouted out and preached and held to and stood by the people of God each and every day that we live. And the whole of the gospel is summed up in this: surely they that believe shall be saved, says the Savior, and they that believe not shall be damned. And that's his word. And his final word before he went back to heaven and back to glory again. And we may be saved. And we may be saved from the damnation, because he bore the damnation for all who would believe when he suffered on the cross. And so he speaks, and it's one of those places, I'm sure, in the scriptures where you have to match up scripture with scripture. Verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now, there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Now, you remember in Matthew's gospel, at the beginning of the crucifixion, it says that they offered our Lord Jesus Christ this same vinegar mingled with gall. It was a painkiller. It was set by the foot of the cross for that very purpose of alleviating the pain of those that were crucified. But in Matthew's gospel, it says that when Christ had tasted thereof, he would not drink it. Now, all the fullness of that surely is this: that when he came to bear our sins in his own body in the tree, and the condemnation and the punishment of those sins, there was to be no alleviation whatsoever. And he would bear them fully. What does it mean then when John says that after he had cried out, they gave that sponge with vinegar, put it on hyssop, and put it in his mouth. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." Did he actually drink the vinegar then at that point, the wine, the vinegar mingled with gall? Well, even then, not necessarily, because he had to receive it to his lips in that sense to know again what it was and then refuse it. Now, whether that's the case or not, but after all, he has, you see, now endured all the condemnation of his people. But whatever the case might be, Word of God makes it perfectly clear that he had come to bear all the sins of all his people forevermore, and he would do that fully, and there would be nothing left unfinished that he had came to perform. "The cup which my Father has given me to drink," says the Lord, "shall I not drink it?" And that was the cup of his people's condemnation, and he had drunk it right to the dregs. There was nothing whatsoever left undone, left unborn with regards to our condemnation that Christ didn't bear as he hung on the cross. It's good old Augustus Toplady who says, "Complete atonement thou hast made, and to the utmost farthing paid, whate'er thy people owed." Whatever it was that he had to bear, he bore it, and he bore it to the full. And so there comes this fifth saying from the cross then, after this, after the cry of dereliction, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, "I thirst." Now, before we leave that, just let me refer you back to some other words that our Lord Jesus Christ spoke in this Gospel of John at another feast. This was the Feast of Passover. But our Lord spoke some tremendous words about this whole business of thirst at the Feast of Tabernacles sometime before. And it's in John chapter 7, and they are words that are well known. I'll read them, or if you want to turn back to them. In verse 37 of John chapter 7, and it's speaking about the day, the Feast of the Tabernacles. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." You remember the Feast of Tabernacles? You remember what they were doing in that particular feast? They were commemorating how their fathers had been led by God through all their wilderness wanderings for those 38, 40 years. And during that time, they had only ever lived in tents, only ever lived in tabernacles. And so every year God had commanded it. They were to come out of their houses in the city of Jerusalem, and they were to live in tents and tabernacles and booths to commemorate how their fathers had lived in tabernacles during the wilderness wanderings. And they did that for a whole week in the city of Jerusalem. And then something else they did. They marched through the streets of the city at night with great torches, torchlight processions. That was to commemorate how God had led their fathers through the wilderness. And he had led them by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And they remembered that also. And then one other thing. On the last day of the feast, they went to the pool of Siloam, and they drew out great pitchers of water, and they brought them, and they poured them out. And that was to commemorate how God had given their fathers water to drink out of the rock. And on the last day of the feast, when they were doing that very thing, or had done that very thing, Jesus stood up and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." And you see the assuaging of our thirst. And thirst, my friends, is the knowledge in our hearts and our souls that there is a non-done eternity that we have to face. And when that begins to dry up our throats and we begin to realize that there is not only a heaven to gain, but a hell to avoid, when that thirst comes, now says Christ, come to me, and I will give you water to drink that will assuage that thirst, because he was going to bear that thirst and provide the water. You remember how the water was given to their fathers in the wilderness? It was given out of a rock, and that rock which followed them, says the apostle, was Christ. But it was given them out of a rock as the rock was smitten and rent asunder. That's what old Augustus Toplady means too when he says, rock of ages, cleft for me. And it was out of the rock that was cleft that the water came to assuage their thirst. And the water, my friends, that assuages the thirst of any sinner conscious that they are bound for hell is the water of life that is brought from the wounded Jesus Christ, who would die on the cross to be our Savior. You see, throughout the gospel, it's very, very simple. There is a condition spoken about. There is a remedy spoken about. There is an action spoken about. And here's the condition, says Christ. If any man thirst, if anyone is conscious in their soul that after this life there is an eternity to face, if anybody has a realization of that, a felt realization, well, here's the remedy. It's me. And here's the action. Come unto me. Don't you know what you do when you're thirsty? You go to the water tap, or you go to the fountain, or you go to whatever, and you assuage your thirst. Christ says that's exactly what you're to do. And the reason why Christ is able to set and offer, as it were, that which assuages our thirst, saves us from hell, is because he bore the thirst, bore the hell, bore the condemnation for all who would ever come unto him. So he has spoken to his mother here in John, spoken those great words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And now he speaks for the fifth time, and he says, I thirst. Think of it. Let it sink into your soul. This is Christ nailed to the cross, and he says, I thirst. Now the sixth saying, of course, comes in that same setting. Verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. There was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. What a glorious word. It is finished, he says. Finished all the work that saves, once and forever done. And without bandying about theological terms, my friends, you be a good Calvinist in your theology. And don't think that Christ did a work that is then going to be dependent on the fallen, twisted, perverted hearts of men and women. Christ didn't come into the world to make salvation possible. Christ came into the world to procure salvation, to accomplish redemption by his death on the cross. But not only that, after having accomplished it, he would give all the means for the whole fulfillment and application of the redemption. And so, as he tells us, told the disciples, when he would go back to heaven again, I will send forth the Spirit of Truth. And the Spirit of Truth comes on the back of an accomplished redemption, which then he applies to the hearts and souls of men and women in the preaching of the gospel, opening up, breaking down the stony heart of unbelief, showing them Jesus Christ crucified for sin. That's what the Bible says. And Christ has come to accomplish redemption. And the Spirit is given to apply that redemption from one end of it to the other. It is finished, he says. There is nothing to add to it. Nothing that can be taken away from it. He has borne all the sins of all his people forevermore. And indeed they that believe shall come into the full benefits and blessings of that forever and ever. And again, I don't want to be over controversial in this, my friend. Don't take on that notion that some would have that, well, there is still something greater than what Christ did on the cross. He had come to offer this kingdom to the Jews, but they hadn't accepted it, so God had brought in the cross. But there's something yet to come when the kingdom will be given to an earthly people. It is finished, he says. Everything that was ordained in eternity is finished on the cross. If I say I'm going to build a bungalow and end up building a garage, I haven't finished what I said I was going to do. God sent his Son into the world to do one work, to save his church. And as Christ dies on the cross, he has finished that work. And as our Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, did all of that, pronounced that word from the cross, take the fullness of, I suppose it's a saying that you could dwell on, preach on, live on all the days of your life. But just take it like this. Take the moral law, if you like. There can be no justification by keeping the law. Indeed, there can't. Never could be, but for this reason. Because Christ has finished the law. Now, he hasn't finished the law in that it has been done away with as a moral framework for how we are to live our lives. I delight in the law of God, says Paul, after the inward man. But as a means of justification, you look to the cross and be fully convinced that there is no salvation by keeping the law. Christ has finished all the demands of the moral law from beginning to end. Each jot and tittle of it, he has filled it up and finished it. Finished it as far as it condemning us. As God's people, I shall not come into condemnation, because he has finished that which condemns me, and finished it indeed, and made it clear that it is through him and him alone that salvation comes. Ceremonial law, he's finished that, has he not? All the types, all the shadows, all the sacrifices, the tabernacle of old, the high priesthood, the blood offerings, all of those things that were like schoolmasters to bring us to Christ, to point us to Christ. Now they're gone. They're gone. Tabernacle's gone. Temple's gone. Priesthood is gone. Blood sacrifices are gone. Christ has fulfilled them and finished them from beginning to end. And all that the prophets ever spoke and the psalmist ever sung about concerning Christ, it is finished, he says. And he has finished everything that becomes our salvation. You know how the apostle puts it to the Hebrews? He says, through the eternal Spirit, he offered himself to God. And when he did that, he finished everything that God ever required from him as his only begotten Son. And so there is that great word of completion that is pronounced by the Savior from the cross. Now there's what you can call an act of completion. But between the word of completion and the act of completion, it's there then that the seventh and last saying comes to our hearts and our souls. Now, as I said at the beginning, that's in Luke's Gospel. And again, I'll read it, but if you want to turn over there, it's in Luke chapter 23 and at verse 44. Luke 23 and verse 44. And it was about the sixth hour. And he's referring now back from our standpoint just now. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he gave up the ghost. When Jesus had cried with a loud voice, now what Luke is referring to there is that sixth saying, it is finished. You see, my friends, it's a victory cry. He didn't say it reverently. He didn't murmur it. He shouted it. With a loud voice, he said, it is finished. That's how we're to read what Christ had now accomplished on the cross. And you see the process of the whole thing then, as he now comes in the last saying, and he says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. You go back to the Garden of Gethsemane. You remember how the Lord prayed there? Father, he says, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And then he comes to the cross, and on the very cross itself, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Then comes the darkness, and he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And in that mysterious point, my friends, at that mysterious point, our Lord Jesus Christ is under the hand, not of his Father, I don't understand it all, but not under the hand of his Father, but under the hand of his God, the righteous God, into whose hands he has placed himself to become sin for us who knew no sin, in order that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then he says, I thirst. And then he cries with a loud voice, it is finished. And then he says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. You see, he has borne the brunt. He has taken the judgment. He's been under the condemnation of his God for us. And now he's about to go back to heaven and glory again. And he reverts back to that blessed union. And he says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. My friend, you detect the change there. With that triumphant voice, with a loud voice, he says, it is finished. And then in these calm, majestic words, he says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. My friend, I don't know of any other gospel but the one that's revealed in the Word of God from beginning to end. There is no other gospel. And the glory of it, and the certainty of it, because it's embedded in the work of Jesus Christ the Lord. And if you're not saved, there's no other gospel. And there's only this undone eternity waiting for you. And our Lord Jesus Christ, as he now speaks his last word, then indeed he does commit himself into the hands of his God, but into the hands of his Father in heaven forever. When Jesus had cried with a loud voice, then he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And I believe that's a lovely word to us. You see, Christ, in fact, is going into the tomb. And he's going there for 3 days. And his body's going to be laid in the bowels of the earth in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. But his spirit is going to his Father. The penitent thief, in all probability, was going to be cast on the rubbish heap of Gehenna. That's what they did with malefactors. They just threw them into a mass pit. But his spirit was going to be with Christ in paradise that very day. And my friends, when we die and leave this world, as to our bodies, we leave our bodies in the grave. But at that instant, our spirits are with Christ in glory forever. And Christ is the very token of that himself for each and every one of us. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And then after that word of completion that we refer to, it is finished, then of course comes the act of completion itself. And if you turn back to John, then you get that most fully there. There was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. And Jesus therefore had received the vinegar. He said, it is finished. Then the seventh saying, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And then he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. You know, you get a lot of artistic impressions of the cross, and they couldn't be further from the mark. And you can see Christ there hanging there, as it were, dejected and bowed down. Never, never. When Christ cried out with that loud voice and said, it is finished, his head was erect as the victor. And then when he committed his spirit into the hands of his Father again, then, and the words active, he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. No man taketh my life from me. What an abominable thought. I lay down my life. I give my life for the sheep. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. And after he had said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit, then in all activity, my friends, he bowed his head and dismissed his spirit. If you like, he had finished his day's work, and he now pillowed his head in the sovereign God. That's our Christ. I won't have a defeated, dejected Christ. Christ accomplished what he came into the world to accomplish. And in that eternal day, he shall save the travail of a soul, and he shall be satisfied. And by God's grace, you be satisfied with what Christ will be satisfied with. And he's now dead. Is he? Ah, no, no, no. I am he that was alive, died, rose again, and is alive forevermore. And you and I, or nobody else, is dealing with a dead Christ. You're dealing with a living Christ. And a living Christ who will one day come back to this world and will judge the world in righteousness. So, my friend, you take the Savior's own word. It is finished. And can I just say this? As we said at the beginning about his total commitment to the Word of God. In fact, he died on the Word of God. That word, into thy hands I commend my spirit, is a word from one of the Psalms. And you see, as Christ had lived all his life in the light of God's Word, he died with the comforts of God's Word on his lips. That's what we want to do. And of course, to die with the comforts of his word on our lips. It is good to endeavor to live with all the commandments of God's word in our life. Let me live the life of faith. Let me die thy people's death. And as Christ then committed himself into the hands of God, he did so because he is able, was able to say, it is finished. You know how he put it in that great parable of his with regards to the wedding feast that the king had spread for his son? Come, for all things are now ready. You see, it's finished. The banquet's spread. Everything's there. Come, drink, eat, without money, without price. Surely if Christ has done all this, nothing to add to this, but there is the receiving of it with thankful hearts that he came to save and has done that saving work. And as we complete this particular part of the life of Christ, in the death of Christ, on the cross of Christ, my friend, this night, by the grace of God, you make sure that you've got part and lot in all that he finished and in all that he accomplished. And may the Lord give you the grace to know that, to the honour of his name.